to preach to you out of Romans 12 and verse 7 of chapter 12 says, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, and the word for service actually means, it's like a messenger word. It says someone who runs from one place to another telling a message. So I'm not quite DHL, but I'm here this morning to present to you a message, to appeal to you from the scriptures, something that you probably already know, but actually demands or requires a response of the heart. We've just spent 12 weeks, I think it is, preaching through Romans. So if you haven't been here for 12 weeks, you've been spared the journey up till this point. But it's actually been a glorious journey, hasn't it? And I'm not about to recapitulate 12 chapters, so don't worry. But the gospel truth that we have heard radically shapes who we are in our hearts. Because now we know that without Christ, we are sinful, broken creatures. Every single one of us, that we were enemies of God, that we lived under his gaze and he was not pleased. But through his great love, through his compassion, through his mercy, which is absolutely amazing. When Beanie was saying, it doesn't make sense, I was saying, no, that makes perfect sense, but it's incredible. It's almost, not incredible, it's almost unbelievable. Except that by the grace of God, we believe what we've heard. And what we've heard is that God loved us so much. He loves us, not loved. He loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus. That Jesus came. That was lovely. I thought it was twirl, do a little ballet twirl. Man, that's not a ballet tool, let me tell you. That's a dancing elephant. But don't you think that when Jesus came and he did this incredible thing that none of us could do for ourselves, which is we know in the depth of our hearts that we need something more than we have. We need forgiveness, we need grace, we need help, we need strength. Because we're just not making it in the world. And if you read, you pick up your Sunday Times or you pick up your, you know, what is it, Adelaide's famous Times this week. I don't read it. You'll hear all the commentary. You'll read about all the stuff. You go on the blogs, you know, all the stuff. But at the end of it, none of them really got a real answer. The real answer for us has been found in Romans right up to chapter 11, that Jesus has come, that he has saved us. He has died the death we deserve to die, having lived the life we could not live, and that the grace of God, his undeserved favor and love and mercy, has just been poured out to whoever will receive it. And this morning, if we sat here and we've worshiped together, I had this deep sense that, Lord, unless you do what you do in our hearts, we've got nothing. Do you know that? All your attempts at serving God mean nothing unless the Holy Spirit has come and empowered you and works through you so that the gift you bring is brought out of that place of faith and of trust, and you respond to him and he responds to you and you're welcomed into his presence. So if this morning you're sitting here and you're feeling anxiety, if you're feeling anxious, if you're feeling stressed about whatever it is you're stressed about, the message of the gospel reaches out to you and says, would you open your heart, receive what I've got for you. Bring your anxiety, put it before God this morning, and he would like to make an exchange with you. He'd like to take your brokenness and give you healing. He'd like to take what you would love to see happen and transform that into what he would see happen, and which he then delivers to you by his grace through the power of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God lands in your heart, truth settles in you and you change. Now we're going to get to the Word in a moment, because I made a little note here to for myself actually, but it's actually for, it's a statement about what we believe. Part of what we believe is that we believe that we need to know what goes on around us. We need to understand the world we live in. But when we stand up here, when we proclaim our faith to others, we don't speak about what we're against. We speak about what we are for. We speak about what we know. And then we offer out hope and love. So as we sit this morning under the Word of God, I want to ask you to just allow your heart to shift. Because everything that we're going to do from now on is about faith. So I want to ask you, would you bow your head with me and open your heart? Simple posture of prayer. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you, the one who is above all things, we thank you that we can come in Jesus' name and know that you hear us. We thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit you are right now with us in this room, in our home, even if we're listening in our car, you're with us. Thank you that the things that are of your purpose and of your heart can be yes and amen to us by your great power as we reach out in faith, believing what you've said and receiving all that you've promised. So Lord, as we open our hearts this morning, would you do a work in us, do something in us that we can't do for ourselves, and establish your lordship, your kingdom rule, your power in us individually and in the church. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read to you pretty much where Ali read this morning. And I'd like you to just listen. The Word of God is active, it is powerful, and it cuts to the heart. The sermon this morning is very simple. I'm going to read the scripture. I'm going to unpack the words as they make sense to you, and then we're going to apply them. Today is not about, I've got to learn 10 new concepts. Today would be about my heart shifted towards God. Are you there? Okay. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to you, say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Paul has written a letter to the church, to us this morning, saying, I'm going to start at a particular place. If I said to you, what does an appeal sound like? I think it might be strident. The old King James would say, I beseech thee. Beseech sounds like on your knees, begging. I beseech thee. Paul writes and he says, this scripture, as we've heard it this morning, is an appeal to us. to us as a family, to us as individuals, to us as a community, and appeal to us. I appeal to you by the mercies of God, in the light of all that has gone before, in the light of who you are before God, who He sees you to be, who He proclaims you to be in the gospel, beloved, saved, justified, filled with the Spirit, loved, deeply loved. Remember chapter 8? What can separate you from the love of God? Height, nor depth, nor breadth, nor anything in all of creation, it ends up saying. Nothing, not sickness, not demons, not angels, nothing can separate you from the love of God. You've been taken from death into life. You've been brought out of darkness into light. And in the light of those things, and as Beanie took the end of chapter 11, he just reminded us again, because from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Your life is in God. In the light of that, this morning, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, which we've just heard of, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. With incredible gratitude, with the deepest humility, I come before you, Lord, and I present myself as a living sacrifice. What that might look like. I was a 16-year-old boy, and one day at my home, a brown envelope appeared in the mailbox, and it had a government stamp on, and as you can hear from my accent, it was a South African government stamp on it, and I opened the letter. It was probably, as a 16-year-old, you didn't get lots of letters, you know, very interesting, and it's on a brown sort of funny envelope, and I opened it up, and it had my name on the top of a letter, it had a number, and then it said, "You are hereby conscripted to military service. Present yourself at," and they gave an address, "at the drill hall," which sounds really scary to start with, "on such and such a date for service." And I have to tell you, there was two things going on inside of you. One thing is you're going to go and have this exciting adventure. And the other is, I'm terrified. I'm going to go and I'm going to have this terrible adventure. Conscripted, forced, no choice in the matter. If I did not appear, the military police would have been at my house within a short period of time, and I would have found myself in a military prison. You have to do this. When Paul appeals to you to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, this is not a conscription, but there is no real way around it. Gratitude, thanksgiving, being part of the body of Christ. He appeals to us to present ourselves as living sacrifices, which is our reasonable act of worship, which is, and I don't think it's in our ESV, which is our holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. I think it's the ESV, or the NIV says, your reasonable act of worship. How could you possibly present yourself to God and think that He really wants you? Well, I have good news for you. He does. You know why He does? Because His transforming power is already at work in you. He has made you for Himself. He has called you to Himself. He's caused you to be born again, and He wants you to partner with Him in what He is doing in the world. This chapter 12 of Romans sees a shift in the book that says, this is what has happened. God has done all this for you. And now this is how it's going to play out in your life. This is how you are going to now live in such a way that all of the people around you will get to see what God has done in Christ through you. And so we have this opportunity. We have not just an opportunity, we have a responsibility before God to stand up and say, here am I, Lord. What can I do? I can remember this particular piece of scripture. I'd been a Christian for many years. I'd gone on a strange and interesting pathway, which kind of was off the map. Got back on the map, sitting in a room one day in an office, just sitting at my desk with a notepad in front of me, and I didn't even have my Bible, and this scripture popped back into my head, and God spoke to me very clearly, and from that day on, I knew that my life had shifted in a direction again, back into what He had called me to do. And I have to say to you this morning, the call of God is going out to every single one of us this morning, because none of us are excluded from this appeal. This is not for special Christians. It's not for smart Christians. It is for everyone who hears this word. It lands on you and it lands on me. How then shall we live? By the mercy of God. How do we respond? I love this passage where, I'm just rambling a bit because this is a different kind of preach to me. For me, I've been reading Romans ongoingly, back and forwards. I meet with a bunch of guys every Tuesday and we read, and then we natter around this. We chew on the scripture. And one of them that keeps sticking in me is chapter 6. I don't know if you've ever had that. Chapter 6 has been there. It's like you, it's all about baptism and what happens, and we get buried with Christ and we're raised in newness of life. And it talks about we were slaves to sin, but now we've become slaves to Christ, obedient from the heart. And so when I remember this, I read this scripture, and I believe that Jesus has saved me because I put faith in Him. But that faith came because His grace did something in my life, and I responded to Him, and He has saved me. He changed something in me. And I'm sorry, I'm just saying me, but it's actually in us. He's changed it in you. What He's changed is you were a slave to sin. You were chained and bound, and you had no really control over your life. Things just happened, and you just did stuff. And then God comes into your life, and by the Holy Spirit, He transforms who you are. He literally takes something off you. He releases your chains. But you then turn to Christ, and you become a slave to Christ. He changes something in your heart. Now, you might be sitting there and saying, well, that hasn't really happened to me. Good news. I'll tell you more as we go along. But we then become slaves to God, which means if I am His servant, His slave, it's very easy for me then to present myself to Him as a living sacrifice. In the old covenant, under the old sacrificial systems, and let's just say it wasn't just in the Hebrew culture. You go around the world, there are cultures all around where people sacrifice things to their God to make Him happy. They sacrifice a little bird, or they'll burn a little incense thing, or they'll do certain things, making these little sacrifices as if that makes God happy. What happened is Jesus became the sacrifice for us so that our lives could then be free to be freely given. Jesus and God in His love, God in His love freely loved us so that we might be free to love Him. And so we come, and the impetus of the scripture this morning is there's an appeal going on. I hope you can hear the urgency this morning, because it's not an urgency from me. There's an urgency in the Holy Spirit. He's busy saying to you, will you give your life to Jesus? Not just say, I believe, but will you give yourself to Him? Will you present yourself to Him as a living sacrifice? Which is, and I love these scripture, these words here, holy and acceptable to God. In the Old Testament, when you made a certain offering, you had to bring the very best animal in your flock to give as an offering. Not the one with a crooked leg, or the one that was barren, or the one that was not quite up to it, or the one that was whatever. You brought your absolute best. And in Christ, the scriptures have told us in these 11 chapters, when you open your heart and you receive Jesus, what he does is he clothes you in a righteousness that's not your own. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. And so when you come and you present yourself to God, he doesn't then have a choosing moment. He doesn't then say, you can go into the B pile. He looks at you and he says, you are clothed in righteousness because of what Jesus has done, and you are accepted by me. And we come and we present ourselves to him. This is our spiritual worship. When do you do that? Well, you could do it today. But I suggest to you that this act of giving yourself, presenting yourself to God, is an ongoing, everlasting, never-ending presenting yourself to God for service. And then he goes on and he says, if this is the very least you can do because of what I have done for you, you present yourself for service, I'm now going to show you, the scripture is going to show you how that outworks in your life. And so there's some injunctions here. There's some instruction that's taking place. And there's some encouragement that comes with it. Because our obedience is always going to fail. Have you found that? I'm a guy who's constantly wanting to lose weight. And the chocolates in the fridge keep shouting my name. And if they're not in the fridge, they shout from Coles as I drive past. And so I'm constantly, there's this cooperation in me that says, I want a diet. And there's this non-cooperation from another source. But when we come to God and we turn to him and we call on him, we present ourselves, we cooperating by just doing that. But he reciprocates with us by responding back to us and working with us and enabling and empowering us to do the very thing that he's asked us to do. So it's never God asks, I struggle to do it. It's God asks, I respond yes, and he empowers and it starts to happen. So I present myself to him. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Two words there. Conformed, transformed. If we read in the original language, which I can kind of say the words, but don't really fully understand them. Read big scholars who help us to understand. People for a long time put the two in opposition. In fact, they're pretty close to each other. But there are two aspects here. To be conformed means to have some outside pattern or scheme put over you by which you now live. You have to conform to certain standards to actually function. When you go for your driving test, you have to conform to the rules that are put on you, that restrain you, that constrain you, that shape you. When you take a piece of clay and you whack it into a mold, you actually conform the clay to the shape of the mold. It's all about how it's shaped on the outside. And so there's this process where God is speaking through the word here, through Paul, saying to us, don't let the world shape you. The word that's used in Greek is schema, which means the scheme, the pattern, the model. Don't let the world impose its model on you. And that word is actually a word that has in its essence something that is transient, something that's shape, that's shifting. So I don't know if you've ever noticed, every time you get a new credit card in the post, you've got a new little form at the back there that you never read that's T's and C's. It's the constant shape of this thing that's changing, the thing that's in the background. The world is constantly changing. What was acceptable 5 years ago is no longer acceptable because it's shifting and changing. Do not conform, the scripture saying, to a temporary shape that has no real substance and will shift, but be transformed. And the difference of transformation actually is something that happens from the inside to the outside. So the form is less important, but the place where it's happening is completely different. The word there is metamorpheo. That's what that word is for to actually be transformed. And we probably all remember it. You know, if I just said it, you'll go back to, I can't remember what year it was, when you learned about how moths and butterflies change. They become a pupa, and then inside that pupa, there's a transformation from a little wiggly, squishy bug into the most beautiful thing that flies. God is at work in, not squishy bugs, sorry, you're not a squishy bug. But God is at work inside of us. He is busy doing work in places that we can't see, where we can't go, where we have no capacity to touch. And He is busy transforming us by the Spirit of God with His power and His might. But He's asking us for cooperation. He's saying to us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by testing. So it starts off with the very beginning of who we are actually comes under this transformation process. And it's as we start to understand who and what we are in Christ that this transformation starts to happen. We begin to test, to prove, to approve, to understand who God really is, what He's like, what His ways are. And as we begin to do that, it begins to change who we understand we are. And when we understand who God is, we understand who we are. And when we start to understand who we are, we love Him more. And we hate things that He hates. And we avoid things that don't bring us closer to Him. And we draw near to Him. And so we discover what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we long for it. We really start to long for it. This transformation. I love this one line in this one word in here that says something so powerful. It says, present your body as a living sacrifice. You know, when Paul wrote that down, it literally freaked out all the Greeks and three quarters of the Romans. Because they had this thing in their understanding that said, nah, spirit is good, body is bad. And so, because spirit is good, we need to think about stuff. We've got lots of philosophy. We think about all the stuff. Because that's spirit, that's up there somewhere. But body's bad. So the truth is, whatever you do with your body doesn't really matter because it's bad anyway. So we can do whatever we like, whatever that looks like. And you don't need to explain that much more because I don't want to talk as much about what we're against as to what we are for. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are made in the image of God. We are made of incredible capacity to actually respond to God in the natural physical state that He's made us to be. Spirit, mind, and body, one, united, joined. And it's under attack. Talk about what you're against. Let me tell you, in this society we live in right now, what happens in your head actually is often at conflict with what your body is. And you can work that out. If you don't understand that, come and ask me later. We live in a place where we need to recognize we present ourselves as whole beings to God. What happens in our body makes a difference. What we do, what we eat and drink, where we go, how we live makes a difference. And so we actually present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, not a dead animal, not a dead body with an alive spirit, but a body that is alive, wholly alive to God, ready to be of service to Him, ready to do real things in a real world, alive, pure, and holy, separated to Him. So when we say, do not be conformed, we take our bodies and we say, I'm not going to be conformed to the pattern of everyone else. I'm not just going to do what everyone else does. I'm going to present myself to God and let Him use me for whatever purpose He wants. This is the cooperation that I started talking about earlier. And the transformation that's going on is actually starting to happen really deep inside of us. And so we are changed, not just changed into a new form, temporarily squeezed into a mold, but we're actually changed in our very nature, in the very essence of who we are. We've gone from all those things, blind, dead, separated, to alive, seeing, and connected to Jesus. Romans 8:29, remember that thing. It says there that he's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's amazing. And this renewal starts in our understanding. It starts in our mind, where we begin to cooperate with God. We start to say, Lord, direct my thoughts. Show me what you want me to do. Speak to me. How do I get to know what God wants me to do? I spend time reading the Bible. But the Bible actually is the vehicle by which God makes truth known to me by the Spirit. And there I live in this living, active, alive Word of God, which speaks truth to my heart and then manifests itself in my body as I live a life that's pleasing to God. So we test, discern, approve, understand what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're able to constantly present ourselves as living sacrifices to God, fulfilling His purpose for our life. Are you getting it yet? Okay, so we're actually at verse 2. We've only got about 6 more to go. We've got to change how we think about ourselves. So Paul's made some statements here. He says, God's mercy is all over you. He loves you. He cares for you. He's called you. He appeals to us here and he says, present yourself to me. Why? Because in Christ you're holy and you're acceptable and I love you. Present yourself. And then be transformed. There's a don't and there's a do. Don't conform to the pattern of the world. So somewhat, that's why I said we need to recognize what it is. Don't conform. But be transformed in the inner man. Inside you. Start the transformation that manifests on the outside. And allow this to happen. He then goes on in verse 3 and he literally gives us, he says, right, now I've told you that. Now I'll give you your first example. I'll give you the first way in which this can work out. So verse 3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." When Paul wrote that down, I wonder how he felt when he wrote it. He's talking about thinking more highly of yourself, thinking with a humble and a pure heart. Do you know that Paul was probably one of the prime examples of a man filled with pride? He was completely at the top of his game and let everybody know about it. He was the man who was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the guy who that as to zeal, he persecuted the church. He killed Christians. He was feared as the kind of persecutor of the faith amongst Christians everywhere. You just had to say, Paul's coming. I think he would have scattered. And Jesus comes to him and he transforms his life. And he says, I will become just like Jesus. I will lay down everything that I've ever valued. And I will make myself as a servant to Christ. And so he's writing, this humbled man writing says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We're all recipients of the grace of God. We all have something that we could never give ourselves, never earn, never make happen, and that is the gracious gift that God has given us of forgiveness in Jesus. And so there's nothing for us to be proud about. Think of yourself, and the word actually comes out with, it's like temperate thoughts, not hot stuff, more temperate, sober judgment. Think about who you really are. Receive a gift you don't deserve that should humble us. But then also there's a measure of faith that God's given us. But think of yourself with sober judgment. I think there's a kind of sense in which once you discover how many things God has done for you, you're not so quick to tell about how good you really are. But you know people who do that. I'm not going to even tell you it was me, but you know, someone is always, you tell a story, they've got a better story. They went to this university, well, you went to another one. I've got this kind of thing going on in my life, but you've got another story that beats that. If that's you, you're arrogant and you're proud, and you need to stop. Then you come to Australia, I come, and everyone sees how arrogant and proud I am. I never thought that I was until I arrived in Australia. And everybody's busy bagging me. I mean, I didn't even know what bagging was. I just felt it. And guess what? Every time it cut, I'd go, oh, God, that's sore. And he'd say, well, that's right, because you've been an idiot. That doesn't look like me. I don't do that. Oh, I tell you, one of the most amazing periods of my life was the first year that I lived in a little country town in Australia. Because the culture I'd come from rubbed against everything in the culture I came into. And it actually just caused sparks in my heart all the time. And every time something like that happened, it was an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work something in me that actually would soften and allow God to change me. Now, you're probably looking and saying, well, you need to go back to country town. There's a whole lot more to be done. I'd like you to come with me. Okay? The truth of it is that every time someone rubbed on me and caused a spark, the truth is it was rubbing on them and causing a spark. And so we had to come to an agreement. The agreement was this: I'm not going to defend where I come from, and you're not going to defend where you come from. I'm not going to try and preserve something in my life that doesn't need to be there. What I'm hoping to do is to see the kingdom of God come in my life, to see the grace of God transform me. Every opposition, every point that causes friction, I want to use that to allow Jesus to shape my life with that. I'm still a bit quick with the tongue every now and then. Cliff, you can nod. I am working on it, but so is God working with you. Do not consider yourself too highly. But then I discovered something else in the culture that I came into, and I'm not fighting against it because I'm part of it, is I've done the same thing. Is we've all heard about the tall poppy syndrome, haven't we? So it's, you speak to some people, oh, I don't think too highly of myself. Mate, I'm nothing. I'm absolutely nothing. I've got nothing, mate. Which basically is radical false humility. Which basically says, I'm just so proud of where I am. I just don't want anything to do with what you're asking. And so we end up chopping everybody down around us so that everyone's stunted to the same level, and we don't celebrate. This scripture is not saying this is a socialistic kind of response where everybody just gets leveled to the ground. This is saying God, in his incredible love, made us diverse and different and amazing in his image. And we need to have a sober understanding of who we are. And you're never going to get that by asking the people around you. You have to come before God and say, Lord, who do you say that I am? Show me what I can do. Show me how I am to be. Show me what you've put into my life. I love the idea when I think I know something, and I've got that now, and then I have a chat to someone else and discover that I've only on like level one and they're on like a level 1,000. And it's like, wow. Instead of being, oh, I'm useless, I'm like, wow, celebrate that. I love that when someone does something really much better than me. When I sing in the front row, I'm just looking at Georgie and hoping she doesn't hear my voice. Because she's got a great voice. And I think I've got a great voice in the shower. But what about the... I'm making a couple of jokes. Just try to lighten it up because this is quite intense, isn't it? Okay? Do not think too highly of yourself, but consider yourself with sober judgment so that God can actually take you. It'll actually allow you to be shaped and molded and transformed into his nature, into the image of Christ, and that you will grow. more and more. And Paul goes on, he says, all right, so that was the first test. If you're going to present yourself as a living sacrifice, that means you're going to open your heart up and you're going to allow me to do whatever I need to do in you. You're going to allow me to send you where I need you to go. I'm going to allow you to give away what I want you to give away in terms of your life, things that you're just holding on to that you don't need, just get rid of them. I'm going to allow you to also receive things that you didn't even know you needed in your life. And then I'm going to do something else with that, is I'm going to put you with a whole bunch of other people so that you can join with them, because he then jumps to the next little verse here, which is, let me give you another example. Okay? So let's go down a little further. Verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now Paul uses the analogy of the body in many different places in the scripture, and I've got a list of them if you want to know: Corinthians, Colossians, Ephesians, and in Paul, in 1 Peter. He also lists different gifts in different places, and he talks about all the differences between people. And the analogy of the body is really good, because we've all got one. And if you don't, then you're not here. We all have one. And he uses this analogy because what he's trying to say is that God's purpose is that he's taking a group of diversely different gifted, different people, and putting them together so that they can work together with him for the good and the blessing of mankind. Our bodies are different. I don't need to explain that. I think we've all got it. We're all different. Some things that are public, some things that are not public. Some things that are honorable, as it were, and others that are dishonorable. Different things that we want people to see, and some things we definitely don't want them to see. But there's a couple of things about the body of Christ that we need to remember. Number one is unity. We all have the same source. There's one head, Christ, and he controls and directs the whole body. So as we present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, remember we are joined as one. We are connected together, and we are controlled under the direction of Jesus. Second thing is variety. God loves variety. He absolutely loves the differences between us. That is not a point of mockery, although comedians seem to make a business out of it. But our diversity actually screams out how amazing God is. And so I want to suggest to you that you try something. You are a physical being. When you're in the bathroom all on your own, go and look in the mirror. And don't just look at your eyes. Look at the wrinkly face you've got. Look at the ears that are not quite symmetrical. Check out who you are. And look at yourself for a second and then start saying, God, thank you, because you chose this face. You made this face. We've got a society that's busy saying, if you feel different, you don't have to be you. You can be something else, you know. That's not what God's saying to us. He made you exactly how you are. And he never misses. He never makes a mistake. He didn't make you so that you should be confused. He made you so that you should present yourself to him and ask him. If you don't really know, ask him and he will show you. He will tell you. He will work in your life. He will cause you to be transformed on the inside so that what the very essence of who he made you to be will be formed in you so that you can be complete, a whole person. And then the one thing that we really need to note here is that there's a thing called mutuality. We desperately affect one another. We need one another, but we also affect one another. I don't know, it is you get older. I've seen Nev wears a hat to protect himself all the time. I don't know where he's sitting now, somewhere there. It's because, you know, as you get older, I don't know what it is, but there's something on the radar on the top of your head goes off, and you keep banging yourself on the head. Yeah? And you think, oh, that's not a big deal. I mean, I walked in the other day and I didn't even know it, but I was bleeding down the side of my head. You know, because I bumped myself. You know, do you realize that I didn't feel that? That wasn't a big deal. But I guarantee you, if you walk barefoot in the garden and you stand on one of those little bindies, you will know. If someone's hurting in the body, it affects all of us. If someone's doing well in the body, it should affect all of us. We belong to one another. God has made us as a body to be united, to be diverse, to mutually benefit and bless one another. And then in that, he is in his own way, according to the gift that he has chosen, through the measure of grace, he has gifted us in different ways to serve him and to love him and to develop who we are in him. And he lists these gifts down here. The purpose of this list of gifts is not to say, now, let's have a moment where we'll teach you about each one. And he has a definitive 11 chapters on what that thing looks like. There are other places in Scripture where he does that. This is to show you diversity, and it's to recognize what people do in a body so that they can work together. I've got a job today. My job is to teach and to exhort. I'm teaching as one who teaches, hopefully better than I used to. And I'm one who's exhorting you. That's why you're feeling the pressure, because I'm actually exhorting you. I'm requiring that you respond. I'm encouraging you to respond. There are those who prophesy. I nearly burnt a commentary this week. I really seriously got really close to it. It was one of those books that said, and when Gutenberg invented the printing press, that prophecy stopped. Isn't that okay? Let me say no more, you know, because now we got the Bible, we never need another prophet. Like, yes, okay. Anyone wants that commentary? You can't have it, I'm burning it. We have a gift of prophecy that operates in the body of Christ that is absolutely vital for the church. People who God has gifted to understand and see what God is saying to the church, to actually then be able to understand the way in which God wants that to work, and then to come and exhort us, encourage us, and direct us through their gift so that we can walk in the way that God wants us to walk. And the prophets are absolutely vital in the life of the church, and we celebrate that in our life in this church. But prophets operate within a context, and they operate within the measure of faith that God has given them. Service, that word service is diakonos, which means those who serve should serve wholeheartedly, serve completely. I'm serving today. The one who teaches, teaching wholeheartedly, with the faith that God has given, the gift that God has given to you, exhorting. The one who contributes, generosity. The one who gives with generosity, well, the one who leads, the one who's got oversight and responsibility, governance responsibility, should do that with zeal. He's not actually saying, I can start explaining just now, I'm going to get into, he has a list of the gifts and what they do. What God's saying is there's diversity among us, isn't there? There are people sitting among us in this congregation that God is preparing to raise up as prophets. People who've got a gift already working in their lives. And your faith needs to rise. You put your faith and trust in God. Present yourself as a living sacrifice to the living God and see what he will do. He's already called you to be transformed. And then to not just be transformed, but to humbly and with dependence look to him with no pride in you. To say, Lord, what do you want to do with me? How would you work through me? And as he puts you to work in the body, faith is added to you and you begin to operate in the gift that he's given you. Why? Because we need each other and the world needs us. I've got to the end of verse 8. I'm ending the sermon with four little points. But they took two pages. There's a commentary that Ben and I and other guys are using that we're reading. And sometimes commentaries can be very academic, hey? But then there's just every now and then that out of that pops out some deep truth that God just puts in your heart. A couple of things. Number one, integrated whole person. Do you know that when, and I just say this to you as an application point for our lives, that when the gospel comes into you, into your heart, when Jesus comes into you, when you present yourself to him, the gospel does its work inside of you. It starts to take the parts of you that were separated and broken and damaged, and he pulls them together in the Holy Spirit, and you become an integrated whole person. Through the union with Christ, all the disparate parts, all the separated parts begin to be healed and are put together. And the whole orientation of your life begins to transform by the power of the gospel. And so I want to say to you this morning, seek out what God would have to do in your life, what God wants to do in your life. Say, Lord, I'm not content to be as I was. I want to be a whole person. I present myself as a living sacrifice. Do that work in me. I've put a line through something here I shouldn't talk about. But the gospel makes it possible for you to be made whole, for you to be fully connected to the world around you, to God and to yourself, in such a way that you become useful, pleasing, holy as a sacrifice to God. Second thing to say to you, this is a process of transformation. Transformation doesn't happen in a moment. We would all love it. I'd like to lose 25 kilos right now. I can just chop off both legs. But there's a transformation process that God is at work in us. And I love the fact that he starts it and he will finish it. That he started it before you even said yes, and he will finish it on that great day when we stand in glory and we're transformed into the likeness of Christ and we see him without anything between us and we love him with all our heart and we receive all of his love for us. 2 Corinthians 3 says this, 3 verse 18. And we all with unveiled faces, the curtain's been opened, we can see God now, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. That's the image of Christ. From one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God is busy in your life. Don't be proud and get it all wanted now. Humble yourself and let God do what only he can do. Be transformed. Third thing. This transformation, this being a living sacrifice who's humbly useful to God, is not a Lone Ranger experience. We present our bodies to God together. We sacrifice collectively in our obedience to God. We put ourselves into that place so that the gospel can transform not just me, but us, a whole group of people who then on mission with God live in Adelaide, go to other places, engage with people, and bring about what God has always purposed, was that the community around us should discover the peace, love, and joy in Christ and be added in to this family, into the body of Christ. As we purpose in our giving ourselves to God to be a living sacrifice with others, what happens is you will become less self-centered and you will begin to move more outwardly toward others. So just remember, your living sacrifice is done in community. It's not just on your own. And then the last thing, and this might hurt our camp a little bit, is that we are to be instruments of service, not of competition. One of the worst things that you can ever do is compete with someone who loses all the time. Don't we like to be winners? Could you imagine if you played tennis with someone and you always beat them? Wouldn't that be horrible? I know we'll just, die, wouldn't. But you know, it's not a competition. the genuineness of our diversity means that we are better at some things than others are, and others are better than we are, and we're not competing. What we're actually doing is we're living a life that it's where it becomes more important for us to see others succeed than we succeed. There's a young man in my life who loves to play games, any kind of game, mainly puzzles, whatever, and he's brilliant, strategist. And I can't even compete. I'm useless, can't compete. I'm feeling embarrassed. He just beats me every time. But there's a lady that I know very well. Her name's Gail. And she's got this gritty, steely-like competitive thing. And she will sit with this young man, and they'll play chess. And guess what? He loses. Not every time. Maybe 1 in 5 he loses. But you want to see the reaction? It's like someone stabbed him. Tears. Not playing anymore. It's not what we're to be like. Sorry, Christian, stop poking him, Nani. What about this thing where we come together and we actually have fun with one another, but I'm not competing? What I love about our worship team, there's no real competition here. It's like I'm the best worship leader or I'm the fanciest drummer, although you're really cool. Yeah? But we're actually a body that loves one another, which means that if you're here for the very first time, or you're here for your 10th time, or you're here for your 1,000th time, you do not have to compete for your place. You belong to Jesus, and if you belong to Jesus, you belong to us. And if you're willing to be humble of heart and to present yourself as a living sacrifice along with all of us, we will see God do amazing things. Now, the rest of our chapters that we've got 5 more. We're going to come back to chapter 12 next week. We've got 5 chapters to end out Romans. It's all about how we take what God has put into us and then live it out in such a way that Jesus is exalted and glorified and we are joyful and excited and life is good because God is manifesting himself in us and through us. That's the journey. But we will not get to the end and we will not achieve our goal if it does not start with, Lord, I present myself to you. In the light of your mercies and your grace, with a heart full of gratitude and humility, I present myself to you as a living sacrifice. I give up all my rights to myself, and I put myself in your hand. I exhort you this morning. I urge you. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Don't go another day without doing that. Amen.